is a church planting organization. And 2% of all of our giving goes to the Ark, and they plant churches all over America and some outside of America. Their goal is to plant 2,000 churches by 2020. And they're well on the way to achieving that goal. And, you know, last year we gave $7,800 towards planting new churches in America. And there was over 200 churches last year that were planted, and we are partners with those. And, you know, and we've partnered with Never Thirst, and this year we're doing 10 water wells in India. A couple of weeks ago, we had the Watoto Children's Choir. We raised $5,400 for Watoto Village. The same week, we raised over $3,000 for the Christian Health Clinic. And then Joe talking about the Walk for Life, that our church led the way in raising $3,300. So in 1 week, we raised over $11,000 that we sowed outside of the walls of the church. So now I realize that some of that came from other places, but we facilitated that. And God is bringing us into the reality of what it means to be a life-giving church. And it's so awesome to be a part of that. And all of that is above our regular tithes and offerings. And I just think that's just totally awesome. Amen. Don't you? I think that's just a great, great thing. This has been an interesting week in the state of Arkansas, to say the least. Especially if you are an Arkansas Razorback football fan. And I've done a lot of thinking about that, and I am a Hog fan. How many Hog fans we got? A few? How many of you don't know what a Hog is? Okay. it's just been a difficult week in what we've seen. And I want to share a story with you, and it comes from history. In fact, I want to read a scripture before I get started. And this is our text to today. In fact, there's two of them. The first one is found in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 16. And it says this: "Do not love this world, nor the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world." And I want to emphasize that word in that scripture, pride. Everybody say pride. Proverbs 16:18 says this: "Pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall." So we're going to talk about pride today. And we're not going to talk about pardonable pride. We're not going to talk about good pride. We're going to talk about bad pride. I want to tell a story. This is from history. The date is April the 15th, 1912. In fact, that's 100 years ago today that this story took place. The story is about the RMS Titanic. Anybody watch the Titanic on Channel 7 last night? Anybody see that 3-hour movie? Nobody saw that. Okay. Well, I did. I saw that. But this story is about the RMS Titanic. And it was kind of known as the unsinkable ship. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the Titanic. At the time that the Titanic made its maiden voyage, which it began on April the 10th, 1912, it was the largest ship on the ocean. The Titanic was absolutely huge. It was 882 feet long, and at the beam, it was 94 feet wide. That's about the distance from this half wall to the front door wide. 882 feet long. This building is 140 feet wide, so it's about over six times the length of the building this way. From its keel to its funnels, It was 175 feet tall. It had 9 decks on it. It was absolutely a monster. It wasn't just a bare bones boat. This ship had a hospital with an operating room on it. It had a gymnasium. It had a swimming pool. It had first class restaurants on it. The cabins on the Titanic were opulent. They were just first class. They were really, really great. In fact, it was kind of known as the millionaire's ship. The Titanic could take 3,339 passengers on it. That's how big it was. Huge, huge ship. It was constructed. It had 16 compartments in it. It was constructed so that it could not sink. It had 16 compartments underneath so that if it was breached, it wouldn't sink. It was thought of as unsinkable. In fact, one of the quotes in the movie, one person said, looked at it and said, "Well, it don't look that great to me." And the other guy says, "You know what? Not even God could sink this ship." It was thought of as unsinkable. Unsinkable. On its maiden voyage, it had some interesting characters on board. So most of them you have never heard of. One of them was John Jacob Astor. And he was 47 and he had his 18-year-old wife with him. Now, he didn't take her for a ride on a motorcycle, but he took her for a ride in a boat. But he was the very wealthy family. Have you ever heard of the Astoria Hotels, the Waldorf Astoria Hotels? Well, they were the founder of that. Also on that boat was Isidorus Strauss, who was the owner of Macy's department store in New York City. And then there was an actress on the ship at that time. Her name was Molly Brown. Have you ever heard of the unsinkable Molly Brown? Well, she survived this. And then there was Benjamin Guggenheim. Can you say Guggenheim? He was a businessman. This ship was filled with very famous people at that time. This was a big, big deal, this voyage. In fact, it set out from Southampton, England on April the 10th, and it sank 100 years ago today in the North Atlantic. It hit the iceberg actually at 11:40 p.m. and sank 2 hours later. It's a very, very interesting ship. The captain's name of the ship was E.J. Smith. In fact, this was to be his last voyage. He was going to retire after this voyage. And because of the reputation of this ship as the biggest and the best and the indestructible, many things were overlooked. Many things were overlooked when it came to passenger safety. As they set sail that day on April the 10th, there was 2,224 passengers that started on that ship. The day that it sank, 100 years ago today, 1,514 people lost their lives. 710 passengers survived. One of the problems was that there was not enough lifeboats. They only had enough lifeboats for 1,100 people. Only 710 survived. Most of the men died that day. The captain had received 7 warnings about icebergs in the area. If he had slowed the ship down, possibility it wouldn't have damaged it as bad. But he wanted to make record time. They were headed from Southampton, England, all the way to New York City. And they wanted to make record time. So he ran it at 22 miles an hour. But if he had slowed down a little bit, it might not have damaged it enough to sink. He overlooked some of the warnings. He got 7 warnings of icebergs in the area. But he said, we're going ahead. We're going ahead. We won't sink. We want to make New York a half a day early. He overrided the advice of his crew, of the warnings. There was another ship that was 12 miles away, the SS California. The captain of that ship was Stanley Lord. That night, they turned their radios off. A little bit later, they woke the captain up. The flares were in the air. They could see flares coming from the Titanic. And the captain said, they're probably just having a party and shooting off fireworks, and went back to bed. He could have helped rescue the people. But after all, it was an unsinkable ship. It's a sad story. How many of you seen the movie Titanic? Anybody seen that movie? Many, many lives that day were affected because of the lack of precaution, because of their perception about that ship. We are the biggest. We are the greatest. We are number one. We have the best ship. It's got the best stuff. Nothing can happen to us. And the Bible says that what happens? Pride comes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. The Titanic looms large, and we see that many, many, many lives, a whole lot more than 2,224 lives were affected that day. All of their families were affected. 710 people were terrorized. 1,514 people lost their lives. Many of them, the wives, the girls, and the children were rescued. Most of the men died. Sad, sad story. Many times we don't realize how much our lives affects those around us. And you know, the sad thing about many tragedies like we have seen with the Titanic, with, we call it dumb decisions that people make because that they think that they're bigger than what they're a part of. How it affects the lives of many, many people. It's called pride. I heard the quote, and I like this quote. Most of the world's problems are caused by those who want to be important. Most of the world's problems are caused by those who want to be important. You know, if we would forget about being important, if we would lose our sense of self and gain a sense of purpose, pride would not be an issue in our lives. And you know, we can look at our football coach. We can look at the situation with the Titanic. Maybe you know of some situations that you've had to deal with in life where people's pride affected you. But you know, really what we need to look at is ourselves. And we need to see how that making wrong decisions because we want to be important, how that can affect other people around us. Many people have been destroyed because of pride. Many ventures, many God-given ventures, many churches have been destroyed because of pride. Many marriages have been destroyed because of people's pride. Many people have lost jobs because of their pride. Pride is a killer. It may not be as disastrous as the Titanic, but I think every one of us have had to deal with pride in our lives. When we put our wants and our needs ahead of everything else, we can get into pride. Let me give you a takeaway that we want to use today. Here's what I want you to go away and remember today. That the thing that I'm a part of is greater than the role that I play. The thing that I'm a part of is greater than the role that I play. You know, the Titanic was huge. I gave you the dimensions of it a while ago. I mean, to look at it, it would be overwhelming. But you know, it traveled in the North Atlantic. Now think about this a minute. The North Atlantic covers 1/5 of the Earth's surface. It's 44 million square miles that the Atlantic covers. And it is over 5 miles deep. What is the Titanic floating in that mass of water? It's a speck. It's a speck. And when we think that what we are is bigger than what we're a part of, we're setting ourselves up for pride. When I think that I'm the most important thing in my marriage, then that's pride. When I think that I'm the most important person in my family, that's pride. When I think that on my job that I am the most important person, that's pride. In this church, if I think that I'm the most important thing here, then that's pride. That's setting me up for a haughty spirit. I need to have a bigger vision than myself. I need to realize that I am not larger than the whole. I am part of the whole. I wonder how many marriages have fallen because of pride. I wonder how many wedges have been driven in families because of pride. How many churches have been destroyed? I think the Bible has some things that it needs to say to us today in the light of all of this. Go with me, if you would, to Romans 12. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. In fact, the Romans 12 begins Paul admonishing us to present ourselves to God. He starts out in Romans 12:1. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Now say mercy. Mercy. This is not a judgmental statement. And I'm not here today to judge anybody about pride. I say this often. We're not a church that wants to judge people. But we are a church that wants to challenge you to judge your own heart. And he says this, I beseech you, I beg you by the mercy of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't think like this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, he's saying you're going to have to change the way that you think. You got to renew your mind. And the thing that he has given us to renew our minds with is the Word of God. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then the next verse is the one that we want to read today. In fact, the next three verses. He gives us some keys here on how to keep things in perspective. It's very easy to get things out of perspective. It is very easy to become very selfish. The world teaches us to be selfish. It does. The spirit of the world is a self-serving situation. But the kingdom of God is different than that. And it says this, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. See, we want to know how we can stay out of pride. Because what comes after pride? A fall. What becomes before destruction? A haughty spirit. Haughtiness comes before destruction. So he says, I'm giving you this warning. Number one, don't think you are better than you really are. Don't think you're better than you really are. You know, we all need to spend some time thinking about ourselves. We all need to spend some time judging our own hearts and our own motive. We all want to be loved. We all want to be liked. We all want to feel like that we matter to somebody. We all want to feel like that we have made a contribution to society, to the church, to the kingdom, to our job or something that we're doing in life. We have this sense of not wanting to just waste our lives. But if we're not careful, we overestimate who we are in that process. And in striving to do that, we get a sense of self-importance that's too big. So he says this, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest with yourself about where you are. See, one of the greatest hindrances to growth is to overesteem where you are. It is to give yourself more credit than you're due. It's to think of yourself more inflated than you should do. We need to be able to examine ourselves, be honest with ourselves, and not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now, a great way to do that is when you accomplish something, don't take the credit. Because if you really think about it, who we are and what we are has more to do with God than it does with us. Amen? Isn't that true? What is it that you've accomplished in life that God hasn't given you the ability to do that? So when you get to feeling important, think about where everything comes from. Then he goes on to say, be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. In other words, don't think of yourself in an inflated way. Be honest. Judge yourself. Don't over-evaluate. Here's two things you need to realize. Don't put yourself down, but don't build yourself up either. Be honest in your evaluation. Then the next phrase says, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. One of the dangers that we have in life is judging ourselves by somebody else. Or even judging ourselves where we are. This says that we should judge ourselves according as God has given to each one of us a measure of faith. God has given each one of us a different measure of faith. I'm not talking about greater faith and less faith. I'm talking about the graces, the gifts, the callings, the things that He has designed us to be. He has given us a measure of faith to become what our purpose is. And what we need to do is to be able to measure ourselves in accordance with that potential. I don't know about you. See, I could get to thinking, man, you're an awesome guy. I mean, I have people tell me that. You're awesome. You're the best. I know better. I know better. And I could get to listening to that. But see, here's one thing I know about me. I've not yet reached my potential. I want to get better. I'm striving to get better. I want my walk with God to be a whole lot better than it is now. I want what I do for God to be excellent. I don't want to be just shoddy in what I do for God. I want to take, when I stand up and speak to you, I want to speak for God. That means I've got to spend time with God. I've got to prepare. I've got to listen to the voice of God. Because God has gifted me in some areas of my life that's different than than anybody else because of the way that He designed me. And I don't need to compare myself to another speaker, another pastor, another minister. I don't need to do that. I need to measure myself within the faith that God has given me. And I know a lot of times we underesteem certain things and we say, you know what, because I can't do this like so-and-so, I'm not going to do it. See, you're not measuring yourself by the faith that God has given you. Because when God puts something in your life, He puts within you the ability to do that thing. He puts within you the ability to do that thing. If He has given you a musical ability, there is a faith to develop that. If he puts within you the ability to speak, there is a faith to develop that. If whatever your gifts are, whatever your graces are, whatever it is that you can do, even in, you know, what we call the secular world, there's no such thing as the secular world. The job that you do, you're doing for God. If He's called you to be a contractor, if He's called you to deal with people, whatever it is that He's called you to manage people, there is a grace and there is a faith to develop that in your life. In men's fraternity, we're talking about work. Everybody say work. Work's not a dirty word. Your work is your calling, and your calling is your work. And everything that we do needs to be glorifying God. I can't do what Chris can do. I don't have the faith to do what Chris is called to do. He's a counselor. I would pull every hair out of my head if I had to counsel people all day long. Why? Because that's not where my faith is at. That's where his faith is at. But why? Because God has put those abilities in his life. He has put those graces in his life. He has put that personality in him. And he's put that calling and that passion in him. And his faith has to do with that. If he tried to be a pastor, he'd mess it up. Why? Because that's not his faith. That's my faith. And see, God's called me to be pastor of this body. And that takes a special faith. It does. Why? Because of your calling. Because of your giftedness. Because of all of that. My faith affects your faith. Your faith affects my faith. And I need to be a good steward of that. Because you see, the part that, the thing that I'm a part of is greater than the role that I play. I could not do, we could not do what we do with just me. I know that. I'm not even the head. Jesus is the head. Now, I'm not trying to be super spiritual by saying that, but that's where I want that to be from. You know what happened a while ago in the worship service? The word of knowledge that came forth, and that was a word of knowledge that came forth. There's somebody here. God wants to say something to you. That wasn't rehearsed. See, that comes out of the faith to be what you're called to be. It doesn't come out of pride and ego. It comes by measuring the faith that God has put in your life to accomplish what He wants you to do. There's some of you that God wants to do something in your life where your job is concerned. Many of you. But you're going to have to change the way that you think about what you do. I want to finish Romans 12. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is within the body of Christ. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Guess what? I belong to you. You belong to me. We're parts that function together to make up the body of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. What reason do I have to have pride in that? Let's say that I'm an eye in the body of Christ. And let's say that you're a hand. Can the eye do what the hand can do? No. Can the hand do what the eye can do? No. I love my hands. My hands feed my mouth. Can you imagine trying to eat with your eye? And I say, because I'm an eye, and because you're not the eye and you're just a hand, you're not part of the body. See, that's pride. What the eye needs to realize that the hand is necessary. And what the hand needs to realize that the eye is necessary. And what the hand does not need to say is, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. Because he has not yet esteemed what God has done in his life. He has not esteemed the faith that God has put in his life. See, the Bible tells us that when we compare ourselves by ourselves and among ourselves, we are not wise. We have the tendency to get into pride. Guys, I'm going to skip a verse here. And I'm going to go to Proverbs 22:4. And it says this. See, here is the result of humility. The opposite of pride is humility. It says, humility and fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Pride brings what? A fall. And a haughty spirit brings what? Destruction. But the Bible says that if we exalt ourselves, we will be abased. But if we will humble ourselves, we will be exalted. See, the end result is the same. What we desire is not necessarily within itself wrong. Because listen, I do want to be important. I do want to be important in the world that I live in. I want to make a difference in the world that I live in. But the way to do that is not by exalting myself. The way to do that is by humbling myself and esteeming the needs of others greater than the needs that are in my life. And the Bible says that if we will humble ourselves and we'll fear the Lord, that's going to bring what into our lives? Wealth and honor and life. It's the same end result. The difference is how we get there. Because if I'm all about me, I will never esteem you. And you know what? I can be selfish and be wealthy, but I'll not have honor and I'll not have life. If we do it God's way, guess what? We can have it all. You know why? Because our heart is right. I want to say something to you, and I don't want you to ever forget this, because I'm going to drill this into you for the rest of the year. It's all about the heart. Say that with me. It's all about the heart. What's it all about? It's all about the heart. It's about the attitude of the heart. See, we can do it our way and mess it up. We can do it God's way and get it right. So what's our takeaway today? Our takeaway today is this. The thing that I'm a part of is greater than the role that I play. Say that with me. The thing that I'm a part of is greater than the role that I play. When I begin to see myself greater than the thing that I'm a part of, I get into pride. Now, I want to ask you this question today. I want the prayer team to come. Ask you this question today. Because I know that if God gave me this message, there's a reason. You may not have titanic pride. Your pride may not be that big. But there may be an area of pride in your life that keeps you from where you need to be. That you do affect people around you in a negative way. See, I know this, where I'm concerned and where you're concerned, because I make no bones, I am a Christian. I don't tell people I'm a pastor. I don't care if they know that I'm a pastor. I want them to know that I'm a follower of Christ. And if I'm a follower of Christ and I've got pride and arrogance in my life, I know that that affects people that I come in contact with. And it may be a little bitty thing, or it may be a huge thing. It may be something large enough that it could affect relationship, or it could be small enough, which is not really small, that the light that I shine is negative and it keeps people from coming to faith in Christ. That's huge. Pride is pride. Pride kills. Pride causes fall and destruction. And a simple little thing about not slowing the boat down could have cost 1,514 people their lives, impacted families from then on. Father, thank you. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Show us the areas of pride that we walk in so that we can humble ourselves. So that we can humble ourselves and deal with these things the way that we need to. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have need of prayer for anything today, feel free to come at this time. You may need to make Jesus Lord. They can pray with you to do that. Maybe you've got an area of pride that you need to pray about. Maybe you need healing in your body or whatever it is that you need in life. We're here to pray now. Would you come?